So Jeremiah 29. These are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders of the exiles, and to the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jeconiah and the queen mother, the eunuchs, the officials of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen and metal workers had departed from Jerusalem. The letter was sent by the hand of Elasa, the son of Shaphan, and Gemariah, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to Babylon, to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. It said, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them, plant gardens and eat their produce, take wives and have sons and daughters, take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters, multiply there and do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray that the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are among you deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams that they dream, for it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, declares the Lord. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come to pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile."
Now, often what we do, well, at least for the last few years, is we've had a verse for the year, a Bible verse that just might bring us a bit of focus and encouragement for the year. And for this year, we have Jeremiah 29, verse 11. "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." And some of you might recognize those words from other Bible versions, which says, instead of welfare, good. "I have plans to do you good," or something like that. And while I was in the States recently, in the house I was staying in, they had that in their bathroom. So as I cleaned my teeth at eye level, was that verse, a very well-known verse. And it's one of those chapters in the Bible that is a sort of purple passage of well-known verses that you may have heard of from Jeremiah before. So verse 7, "Seek the welfare of the city where I live, where I've sent you, and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare you will find your welfare." Verse 13, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." So some well-known Bible verses, and actually they'll relate to each other. Now the problem with many of these sort of purple passages and verses that are heartwarming is they're often taken out of context. And there's some problems with that, and often the problem is when you have the wrong context or no context is you misapply them, and that often leads to disappointment, sometimes other problems. And I think Jeremiah 29, particularly verse 11, is the Old Testament equivalent of Romans 8. So Romans 8 is another one of those chapters with just verse after verse that people have on calendars and things like that, because it's so encouraging. So no condemnation now in Christ. God works for the good of those who love him. But we know, don't we? We've looked at Romans before in those verses. We know that it doesn't mean that God only does good things to Christians. If you're a Christian, God will only do good to you. And our experience suggests otherwise. It doesn't mean that. Nor does it mean that all the bad things that do happen to you end up in a good place, in a sort of general nice way. You know, all's well that ends well. But he's talking about a specific good. He goes on towards the end of the chapter to say the good is about becoming like Jesus Christ. So God works for those who he doesn't condemn. He works good And the good is, through all that happens, all the bad that happens, including, is that you become more like Jesus Christ. That's the good he's doing in you. God works all things to that end. Now, when someone tells you that the Bible verse that you love it actually has a different meaning to what you always thought, at first it's a bit disappointing, but actually then it takes you to a deeper level of appreciation for it and for God. And actually about 20 years ago, or maybe a bit more, I preached on this verse at a wedding. And the bride and groom asked me to preach on it. And in fact, they gave me the passage that Iris just read. And the bride came up to me afterwards and said, "That was such a meaningful verse for me, and I realised I've completely misunderstood it, but it's much better." And I wonder if the church at the time was a lot bigger than here, and it was quite young, so it did a number of weddings, and I wondered if there was some sort of competition of who can give me the hardest, least sort of marriage-looking text to preach on for their wedding. Anyway, this was one of the easier ones. So a few things about it. First, notice where it is in the Bible. It's in the Old Testament, and specifically, it's in the book of Jeremiah. So when we understand what it means to the first readers and how they are different to us and the same as us, in other ways, the meaning to us becomes quite obvious rather than ripping it out of its context. And then, so I want to set the scene in a moment, and then we look at what this passage is about, is that Jeremiah is talking about is a now and a not yet. Something that's happening now and something that is for the future. And so for the now, how do you relate to yourself and those close to you and the city you live in and work in? And the not yet. What has God promised for the future but affects our now? So first, where are we? Verses 1 to 4. I'll read you verse 1. These are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders of the exiles and to the priests and the prophets and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. So there's a letter from Jeremiah. And verse 3, it's a letter about how they're going to be delivered. And it's written to, it says, the elders, so the sort of tribal leaders, community leaders, the priests, the prophets, and then all the people, so everybody, but particularly thinking about political, spiritual leaders. And all these people, it says, are in exile. So quick history recap, most of you know this, is, and then we see why the history actually matters to us in a moment. God's people, Israel, were rescued out of the land of Egypt and put in the promised land and in covenant, in a covenant relationship with God. And they establish a kingdom, but they broke the covenant. And what happens is that kingdom of Israel splits. The northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah, and the northern kingdom eventually is broken up and dispersed. It's no more. And the southern kingdom is invaded by a few people, but ultimately by Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, and he carts many off. In fact, it gives you a little list of the people he carts off, the sort of civil service, royalty, useful tradesmen they take off to Babylon. And verse 4, God makes clear that this is of his doing, that the exile is of God's doing. It's God's plan that they were exiled. Now, that's important to us because when we read this, it's not to us, it had a meaning to them. But also, we can think about how we are like them. So the first exile in the Bible is actually right at the very near the start, is of Adam and Eve, who are exiled from the garden. And so the population of the world is 2, and all of them are exiled from God's presence. And the Bible ends with people returning to God's place in this sort of garden city, this new Jerusalem. And in the New Testament, that gets applied to Christians, that we are like the Old Testament exiles that were taken out of Jerusalem. And it helps us read the Old Testament that way, that we see it's about us. So we are citizens of heaven, but we live in and around Chelmsford, meaning that Chelmsford is not your home. It is not heaven. It's not the new creation. Some of you will know that. But how do we, now we are here, how do we live here for the time being? Also notice Jeremiah is relaying God's message And he doesn't pull back. He's saying God sent them to exile. God is behind the exile. Yes, exile is horrible, and it's not just in a country that you don't like. I mean, maybe some of you don't like this country very much, but it's not just being in a country you don't like, but you've been torn away from your country, and you've been used and abused and separated from loved ones very often, and it caused great suffering. And so it'd be easy to say something like, well, this is not from God. God can't help it. And as we will see, some of them did that. But God is sovereign over it and using it for the good of the exiles and the Babylonians. So, in the context of the church, God is sovereign over all evil that happens to us. There's a sense in which he wills it. God's will is not a straightforward thing as it sounds. He uses the evil that happens in our life, even as it grieves him with us, he uses it. And that means any pain and all the things that go wrong in your life and that you experience are not wasted. God is using them for a good end that we'll come to in a moment. So the content of Jeremiah's letter, so that's the context, the content of the letter to these exiles is this now and not yet. So the now is in verses 5 to 9. Now they're in exile, so the question is, how do they live in exile? As Judeans who are in Babylon, as Christians who live in Chelmsford. Jeremiah says something about living for themselves, living for the city, and living for the long term. So living for themselves in verses 5 to 6, and by that I don't mean selfishly living for themselves, but look at verses 5 and 6, I'll read them to you. Build houses and live in them, plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters, multiply there and do not decrease. So a summary is this: get on with your ordinary life. Get jobs, mow the lawn, get married, have children. Now, why are we told that? Why does anyone need to be told that? Well, because they're away from the promised land, they'll be thinking, is that the end of God's people? Does life end? And for some Christians, we don't ask the question that way, but some Christians think these are unspiritual concerns. And Jeremiah is saying, no, it's not. Actually, there's lots in the Bible about how these things, how to live out these things. In fact, having children here is not a command so much. You're not sinning if you have under 10 children or no children or don't get married. But if you remember the command to God's people is multiply and fill the land, they may think, well, what's the point? There is no land. We're not in the land. They may think, should we hold fire until we get back to Jerusalem? And Jeremiah says, no, build a house. Now think about building a house. For a moment, it's time-consuming. It takes effort. It's a big investment, financially and time and so on. Now, a few months ago, Glad's stepdad had his tools stolen out of his van, and because they were in his van, his insurance didn't cover them. They're a huge cost, but he's only a few months or a year or two at most away from retirement. He doesn't want to make a big investment again. Difficult choice. Ben and Trish aren't buying things at the moment. They're selling things because all their plans at the moment are about coming to England. And we see that with the newbies, don't we? They're living in the light of Kosovo because they're only a couple of months away from being there. And that's all very sensible and wise, but usually it isn't. It is for them because they're weeks away, but us living like that wouldn't be sensible. We don't live like that. Someone said when you move somewhere, put your carpets down, you know, make yourself at home. And God's saying that to the exiles, put your carpets down, grow a garden, get married, start a family. Apparently someone can correct me afterwards, but a pear tree, when you plant it, takes 6 years to get fruit. God's saying, put a pear tree down. Now, it'd be ridiculous if the newbies did that, but for the rest of us, that's a good idea. Look after yourself. Now, some Christians at certain points think, don't invest in the now, only in the then. And there's this thought that marriage and kids and possessions are worldly. Well, no, they're not necessarily. God made them, enjoyed them. Don't disengage from your surroundings, and there'd be more reasons not to that we'll see soon. So living for ourselves, living and the ones around us, living for the city. In verse 7, it says, "Seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For its welfare you will find your welfare." So imagine for a moment being an exile. We see this in the news, don't we? We see lots about refugees, whether from Ukraine or elsewhere. Some of the reports from the Ukraine war is that they've taken people out of the east of Ukraine and sent them to places like Siberia. Now, how would you feel? Quite happily getting on with your day job, going to school, things like that, and someone takes you and puts you in Siberia. Angry, resentful, you'd want to get back, at least get away. How would you feel about your captors and their people? Hateful? Now think about being one of these exiles, not exiled from the Ukraine or Chelmsford, but from Jerusalem. So not just your home city and all that entails, but God's city, Zion, the holy city, where the temple is, the place of sacrifice and God's dwelling, and they're exiled there from that. They're exiled, in their mind, from God and his blessing. What will you do? Form a resistance and bring down the government? Verse 7, "Seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile." In fact, more than that, "Pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare." If they do well, you will do well. Notice again, it's God saying that I sent them there. God sent them there. God sent you here to do good and to pray for the place where you live or where you work. It's not always the same for us. To get jobs, pay tax, put the rubbish bin out, put your rubbish in the bin in the park, join the PTA, serve in the council, join clubs, serve, be good neighbours and so on and so forth, and pray for the city. And that's not different for us, is it? So it's good for Christians to be teachers, to be medics, to do good for people, even to be in politics. And increasingly those jobs are becoming harder for Christians to function in. But not only those sort of jobs, but to be an architect. It's good to live in a city where things don't just look like boxes. To be bankers, lawyers, accountants, engineers, and as most people under 50 describe, something to do with computers. It's all good things to do, to help the city and society run. And not to run against it, but for it. It's what theologians sometimes call common grace. Politics and organisations, whether it's a business or something else, a club, it's all for the good of you. Albeit very fallen, we're still worse without it. A bad government is better than no government. But Christians are to be involved in normal city life and to pray for it. And living for the long term, Jeremiah says, don't listen to the prophets, because they're not genuine prophets, those who say that they are. So verses 8 and 9, "For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are among you deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams that they dream, for it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, declares the Lord." So remember, this letter specifically mentions, it's to everybody, but specifically mentions the prophets. And prophets bring God's word to the people. But in Jeremiah, there's a group of prophets that are saying what is nice, but not what is true. Now, in the rest of Jeremiah, we get a flavor of what these prophets are saying. And it's along these lines. The exile, you're in exile, that's not good, but you're in exile. But it's short. It's a short exile. Don't worry. Don't plant a pear tree. Waste the time. Don't build a house. You won't get to enjoy it. Hold off having families and so on. It's a short exile. Soon you'll be home. And related, God did not send this exile. This is not in God's will. And possibly what they were trying to do is start an uprising and work against the city where God had sent them. Now, God's word is always honest with us. It tells us the truth and it tells us what we need, but God's word isn't always what we want or would like. And so Jeremiah is saying, listen to God's word as it is, not what you'd like it to be. And in different ways, the church has its own false prophets. Some call themselves prophets. In the US, there was some who said that COVID would go away next week. And one of them was blowing it away and that lockdown would end. And of course, it didn't. In fact, he calls it himself. Prophets tell us that Islam's going to end by June or something like that. And there's another kind of false prophet you find in sort of more what they might call liberal progressive Christianity, which says that this thing that the Bible calls a sin, yeah, it's not sin anymore. They were confused. So no need to repent or change. There's no judgment. There's no need for salvation. You just need a bit of a self-help program. Well, Jeremiah said something quite different. He says, God has brought you here in judgment, but that's going to be a blessing to you and to your enemies. God has sent you to be a blessing to your enemies. And that you're here for the long haul, so just get on with it. So to live in the now, for the good of ourselves, our family, our city, and here for the long term, under God's sovereign hand, including the bad things, but not listen to soft-peddling preaching, but live in the now. But we live in the now, we're called to live in the now, but we also live for the not yet, which is verses 10 to 14. So though God's people had come to terms that they're in exile, they're going to be in exile for a while, and so get on with life in Babylon, they do not belong in Babylon. And they're to never forget that. And you don't belong here, and you are to never forget that. Rather, verse 10, for thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. Now, you remember that in the book of Daniel, that we find Daniel having a quiet time. He's reading the book of Jeremiah, and he reads this 70 years thing. And he realizes that he's been in exile for 70 years. It's about time for God to fulfill his promise. And we see this working out in 2 Chronicles, in Ezra, and we see how it panned out. There's 70 years, and then they returned. God visited them, as he puts it here, and they came back to the promised land. So they live in Babylon for 70 years, but they don't belong there. One day they will return, and God kept his promise. So, and for us, one day Jesus Christ will return and take us home. So get on with Chelmsford life, go to work, do a degree, get a job, get married, have kids, do the dishes, put the bins out, even build a house. But this is not your home. It's not your ultimate home. I mentioned that I was given this once as a marriage text and a wedding text, and I said, you know, they've got married, but their marriage isn't going to last because they're going to die. That Jeremiah's saying getting married is good, but this is not the biggest day in your life. There's another day to come when you go home, another marriage day when the church is married to Christ. Now, with that in mind, now hear verse 11. With that context in mind, now hear what verse 11 has to say. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Now do you see? Imagine being in exile now. Imagine being a Jew in exile, that you're a dad or a mum or a child in Babylon, and you hear verses 1 to 9, and then verse 10, and now verse 11. You're in exile away from God's land because of sin and punishment. But it was God who put you in exile. And at the same time, God says, but I don't plan to harm you. So the bad that you experience in life is in God's hand. God isn't out of control when things go wrong and you're hurt. And yet at the same time, he says, I don't plan to harm you. And you think, well, how does that work? Well, the plan is beyond even Chelmsford, for a future and a hope. For them, it's not just more kids and a better garden, a better business, but Jerusalem. Jews still to this day at Passover meal say, next year, Jerusalem. Next year, home. What is the good God has for you as a Christian? Well, it's not better work or good exam results or better health, but him. He is the good. It's Romans 8 again, isn't it? To know him more, to be more Christ-like, and ultimately to be with him home. So why this exile experience? Well, so verse 12 to 14, we might have to reach out. So verses 12 to 14, you will call upon him and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord. I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place from where I sent you into exile. So we need to be reminded of a couple of things. We need to be reminded that this life matters. This life does matter. Your job matters. But this life is not all of it. Exile was 70 years. Moses says a human lifespan is 70 years-ish, plus a decade or two for most of us nowadays. But that's a drop against eternity, isn't it? So as you go to work and bring kids up and mow the lawn, that's all fine. Verses 12 to 14, as you do those things, seek the Lord while he can be found. Our society and our city is a power reflection of a better one, a heavenly one. And so verse 11 is always true. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. It's always true. Whenever life is going wrong, or when life is going well, when church plans, feels that church goes backwards, we've had some encouragement, then go backwards, and forwards and backwards, doesn't mean God has dropped the ball. Or that he's powerlessly watching and wringing his hands and sort of going, it's all gone wrong. Nor is he trying to harm us. Even in discipline, God is doing good to us. He is driving us to Christ and driving us to Christ-likeness and hope for the future. He has plans for you. He has plans for CPC. And the fine detail of those plans are a total mystery to me, unfortunately. But they will involve you loving him more and an eternity with him, with times of being driven to our knees in order to bring that about in your life. And for some of you, it's going to involve knowing him for the first time. Verse 13, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. The promise there is God is not hiding from you. There's times he feels further away or absent from us, but he's not in fact hiding. In Acts, we're told that he's close to each one of us if we reach out to him. If we're honestly looking and sincerely want an answer, he always honors that answer. You know, I've had friends who've said, you know, I need a bolt of lightning or a pillar of fire, and then I'll believe. Well, God's not at our beck and call, but if we seek him, he will always be found. So seek him and find him. If you call, he will answer. But notice as well, it's while he may be found. If you want to find God, he's not hiding. Let's pray together. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Almighty God, we thank you for this great encouragement that when things go well or badly, that you are sovereignly in control over all that goes on in the world, and yet at the same time you mean us no harm, but to bring good in our life, the good of becoming more like Christ and that future hope that we have. Please would you sow that hope deeply in our hearts. And we pray for those who don't yet know you, that you'd put it on their heart to seek you, knowing that when people seek you, you will always be found. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.